Back when I was in my teens, I worked on my uncle's farm, and he raised hogs. And one of the jobs that we had was to sort the pigs. And what would happen would be there would be this huge area with pigs in it, and you'd have a trailer with a ramp up to the trailer, and then there was another corral where you could put them, and your job was, or my job when I got promoted to it, was to stand there at a swing gate. And you took this swing gate, and as the pigs, they would drive the pigs toward you, and as they came toward you, you would move the gate one way or the other. If you wanted, if it was a big pig, you know, it went to market, and it got to go up in the trailer, which was really exciting, up until it went to the slaughterhouse, when it wasn't so exciting. And if it was a little pig, then you got to turn the gate the other way, and it would go into the corral where it would get to eat corn and get fatter so that eventually it could go up the ramp to market and be slaughtered. Not sure this is a great illustration for... I should have rethought that. But yeah, that's a problem. yeah. But anyway, it was kind of an exciting job to sit there and sort pigs. I liked sorting pigs. I really liked being able to do the swing gate thing. And what would happen was, you know, pigs were kind of stubborn and they wouldn't always come the way they were supposed to, and so you got to kind of prod them. Some of you maybe know about these wonderful prods that move pigs along. And then there was a lot of problems with many of them coming at once, and you really, you know, I need that one to go there, but I need these other ones to go there, so you're kind of holding them with one foot and moving them around. So anyway, it's all about sorting pigs. And by the end of the summer, I got to be pretty good at it, and so I can tell you today that I'm an expert pig sorter, and if you ever have need for an expert pig sorter, you give me a call. I can do that. Matter of fact, we were just on vacation. We were up in Page, and my wife's cousin's kids or something raise hogs for 4-H, and they let them out to run because they want to exercise them, because apparently they get fat and they need lean meat and lean pork, so they actually made them run. And then one of them was supposed to go into one pen and the other was supposed to go into the other pen, and guess what? They had a little swing gate out there, and I thought, I know how to do this. This is like one of my talents. I can actually do the swing gate thing, and I was very good at understanding what was happening there. But anyway, all that to say that there's this whole idea of sorting out who's in and who's out, and we are really excited about doing that. Most of us kind of like to do that with each other. We like to sort out who's in, who's out, who's a Christian, who's not a Christian, who's special, who's not special, who's good, who's bad. We're just kind of naturally judgers. We like that position. So I'm here to tell you tonight that it's not your job. You don't get to judge. For all of you who thought that that was going to be your great position in life and you were going to be an expert pig sorter and judge, you don't get to do it. It belongs to the realm of God and to God only. And we're not allowed. Scripture is very clear that we are to judge not. Judge not. We don't know who's in. We don't know who's out. We don't know who... And tonight we're going to read and spend some time in Matthew 25, the last part of that, and chapter or verse 31 and on. And it's about kind of a sorting, a figuring out who's sheep and who's goats and all that good stuff. So I want to just read the passage, Matthew 25, starting with verse 31. It says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered." Okay. the short and the tall. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or needing clothes, or sick, or in prison, and did not help you? He will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then you will go away. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. That whole sorting out thing, that whole figuring out who's the sheep and who's the goat, is kind of one of those things that, I, as I said, we would like to do. We would like to have that position, but we don't. And if you could flip my screen. When he comes, when Jesus comes, when he returns to earth, he's going to come, first of all, in glory. He's going to come, glory in Scripture is always talking about weight. He's going to have weight. He's going to have power. And he's going to come and make this division. He's going to decide. He's going to decide who's in and who's out, who's sheep and who's goats. It's amazing that God comes in, that Jesus comes not as he came the first time. The first time he comes weak and mild and small and unheard of and unknown, and yet there's this great rejoicing amongst the shepherds. There's great from those wisdom from those from afar come to visit. But there's not this huge impact. He doesn't come with this great impact. When he returns, he comes with weight. He comes with impact. He comes with glory. He comes in an amazing way. It's not going to be like the first time. When he returns, it's going to be in a big way. And so that picture of glory, that picture of weight, that picture of awesomeness is, I guess, the word that I would want to use. And we often think of awesome. I've been talking to people about this word, that, you know, we come with this fear of God, but really it's coming in awe of God. We're just going to be amazed at the awesomeness of Jesus when he returns. And he's going to come in power. He's going to come, we're going to see him on a throne. And I don't know, the significance of that throne is that in this upside down kingdom, we might have come to believe that Jesus doesn't have a throne, that he's not powerful, that he's just weak and mild and minuscule and small, and that he stays there, and that but he has a throne, and that throne is a symbol of power, and that he has the power and he has the right to judge and to divide and to say who is part of his kingdom and who is not part of his kingdom. And it's sometimes, I think, kind of hard for us to see Jesus that way. We either see him as our friend, that buddy Jesus thing that we had going for a while, that the idea of someone close, or we just see him as a non-entity. He just doesn't have a lot of impact. But when he comes with impact. He comes with huge impact, and he comes and he divides. If you could flip my screen. And he divides into the sheep and the goats. And it's interesting because the sheep, the picture that we have of the sheep is that they're kind of, the word is for sheep in the Greek word that's here is kind of a moving forward. It's an intentionally moving forward. It's a four-legged animal that moves forward. And so that's the one side. There's going to be sheep on one side, and then there's going to be goats, and the word for goat is hairy. And it's a reference back to the story of Esau and Jacob, I think, in some ways, where God says these twin brothers are born, and one is Jacob, one is Esau, and Jacob is loved by his mother, and Esau is loved by his father, and God has promised that Jacob would receive the blessing, and through a lot of conniving with Jacob's mother, eventually Jacob, actually, even though he's the younger, even though they're twins, he's the second one to come out, he's the younger one, he's the little brother, but he gets the blessing. And the reason he gets the blessing is because Esau sells it to him, gives it to him, a birthright. He says, I have the right to it, but at one point he's starving, famished, really hungry, and Jacob has made some food, and so he says, if I don't eat, I'm going to starve to death, so I'll give you my birthright for a pot of stew. And so he basically sold it for nothing. He sold his blessing for nothing. And so in Romans 9, we hear that God says that, he says, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. Now, we can't, you know, Jacob, by the way, his name means liar. So God loves the liar, Jacob, and he decides that he hates the ruddy, hairy Esau, and there's no explanation. There's no clear delineation as to why that would be true. What I'm going to talk about tonight is going to sound a lot like you can earn your way into heaven. I want to make sure that you know that you can't. That no matter what you do, no matter how hard you work, you don't earn eternal life. You don't get to earn that. It's not possible. Conversely, but there is a recognition that those who are sheep act like sheep, and those that are goats act like goats. So Jacob did make choices, and Esau did make choices, and in some ways they reflect their character, but they also, again, you need to make sure that God's blessing falls on them, and or they're either blessed by God or cursed of God, and it has no bearing on anything that we can acknowledge and say, ah, that's why, or that's why, or that's why. Now, in retrospect, you know, again, we want to go back and we want to figure out who's the sheep and who's the goat. And we don't get to do that. And I know we want to. I know I want to. I want to figure out who the good guys are and who the bad guys are. I want to know now who... Well, when a shepherd brought his flocks out into the field, There were sheep and there were goats, and they grazed together. There was no, you know, here's the goat herd and here's the sheep herd. There was just a big herd, and there were sheep and goats, and they were side by side. Now, there is something interesting about the two different animals. Sheep will eat grass down to about here. They'll, like, crop the top of the grass, and they will graze and leave the land looking like a pasture, okay? But goats know no bounds, right? They eat until they eat up the roots. They'll pull the roots out. And anybody of you who've ever had goats or seen goats, you know, if you walk in a herd of goats, they'll start eating, you know, your pants or pulling on your shirt tail, or they'll jump up and eat leaves off a tree. They'll eat anything. Goats are just, they'll just devour anything in their path. And sheep are either too stupid or too smart to do that. So sheep are nicer in the sense that of how they keep the pasture land. So you can tell that there have been sheep and goats there, but in the moment it's pretty hard to tell, if they're all just eating, who's destroying and who's tending, you know, keeping the pasture good. Well, anyway, that whole concept of we're in this gigantic herd together. And so we don't know, and so we don't decide. And at some point, Jesus does. And as they come, he gathers all the nations before him, everyone. And notice that all nations come before him, and that's through all time and place and space and everything. Everyone comes. And then there's a sorting that happens. And Jesus sorts that all out. And there's the right hand and there's the left hand. The right side in Scripture is always about those who are trusted. And that's also kind of true in Roman lore, and it's kind of true in all the warrior ways of thinking. The person who sits on your right is safe. The person who sits on your left is not so trustworthy. So you all can look to your left and know that that person's not real trustworthy. And you also can look to the person on your right and say, this is the person I trust, right? Because, and this is the old thing of when you pulled out your sword, if you wanted to attack your enemy, right? See, some of you who are like married to each other and sitting next to each other, that's kind of fun, right? Because one of you is a sheep and one is a goat. No. But this, that whole right side is that you couldn't pull a sword and turn and stab the person on your right. But you could pull a sword and turn and stab the person on your left much easier. And so it's kind of that warrior mentality. So the person, your enemy, the one who was scary, stayed on your left, and the one who was not so scary stayed on your right. And so the whole right side concept is that Jesus says, on the right, these are the ones who are both loved and trusted, and those on the left side, and it's interesting that this word is left-handed, was kind of considered lucky by the Greek pantheon of gods. If you were left-handed, you were lucky. Now, those of you who are left-handed know you have to be lucky because, you know, it's hard to be left-handed in a right-handed world. And so there's more of a struggle. But in some ways, this is, an understanding that those who come there to be judged, who come before Jesus as the king, is that they think that they have arrived. They think that they're in the special place, and they're not. So all to set up what it is that we're to be about. And if you flip my screen, there's some things that Jesus says that sheep do, okay? And the ones that follow him do certain things. And I'm just going to read the list. It's feed the hungry. It's provide the thirsty with drink. It's to take in strangers, it's to clothe the naked, it's to care for the sick, and to visit the imprisoned. Those are the things that those who are followers, those who are on the right side, those who are sheep, that's what they do. That's the ones who are in. Now, they don't do that in order to get in. Am I clear? Okay? Like, you can't all just start doing this, so you say, well, see, now I'm in. I'll get in because I do all this stuff. You can do all this stuff and not get in. Because what is at the root of this is what's going on in your heart. What is your motive? What do you do? Are you living in response to what God has done, or are you doing this to gain status or prestige or position? So Jesus takes this this kind of litany of things that we do, and he announces that those in the kingdom, those who are part of the kingdom, will be doing these things. It will be noticed. It will be the thing they do. And he says it's done to him. So it's done not to gain prestige. It's not done to gain status or power. It's done out of a simple love for what God has done. I want to go back to making sure that you know that the point of this, these doing these things, is that they are a natural outflow of gratitude for what God has done. When God talked about this in Isaiah 58, he talks about, is not this the kind of fasting I've chosen, to loose the chains of injustice, to untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide poor wanderers with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe him and not to turn him from your own flesh and blood, then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go out before you and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call and the Lord will answer you. You will cry for help and he will say, here am I. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourself in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like well-watered gardens, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. The point of these things is a response to God's grace. It is grace alone that allows us to be in the presence of God, but it is these things that become the signs and symbols. I want you to know that these are very specific physical things that you can do. But they're also more abstract, okay? They're concrete, but they're also abstract. So when he's saying feed the hungry, that's a concrete thing you can do. Somebody needs a meal, you give them a meal. It's not hard. It's not rocket science. Everybody in this room can do that. Now, I know some of you say, well, my typical meal, because I'm a college student, is ramen noodles. But you can have, I'm sure you have two bags of ramen noodles, and you can share one, or you can, like, it's, so no matter how poor we are, right, we have an extra bag of ramen noodles that we can share. So, but so it's that physical, it's that specific that y'all can do that. And so it's not like I have to get, accumulate a bunch of wealth so that I can go feed all the hungry. No, you just have to feed one hungry person. It does. It's not like, you know, I think some of us get all worried about world hunger. Just knock it off. You can't solve world hunger. But you can solve hunger for one person or two people or a couple people. And in doing that, you can meet someone's need. So it's that physical, actual physical thing. You can, when somebody's thirsty, you can bring them water. My friend David Gainey pastors a church out in Rita Ranch, and he says it's really fun. They just go buy huge amounts of bottled water, and they sit up until the police told them they couldn't do it anymore. They used to stand on the corner of Rita Road, and when people stopped, they would just hand them bottled water. They would hand them a bottle of water, and people were always like, you know, it's a hot day, it's the middle of summer, and they just say, here's some water. And they would go around, and they just hand out free bottled water to people. Well, I think that was kind of cool. But the idea was, it doesn't cost much to give someone a drink of water. It doesn't cost much to take in a stranger. Now, that's a little scarier. In our culture, we don't actually do that much. But to take someone into your house for a period of time because they're in need, to show hospitality, however you do that, with strangers, is something we all are capable of doing. It doesn't, again, take a huge amount of investment to do that. To clothe the naked, we all have more clothes than we know what to do with. And crisscrossing children. And we have... yeah, right. And we got to have our shoes and jackets. And we all have more clothes than we need, if we admit it. We all have closets full of clothes that we, you know, those clothes that someday if we get the right size, we're going to wear again. You know, you're not, so don't bother. Just give them away. You know, sorry to burst your bubble. I didn't mean to do that. We can all care for the sick. And by the way, this care is just showing up. It's just when you're sick, you know, bring somebody a pot of soup or ramen noodles for the college people. And visit the imprisoned. So it's all very specific, very simple, straightforward things that everybody in this room can do. It doesn't take rocket science to do this. It doesn't take a degree in, you know, loving God 101. This is as simple as it gets. So there's physical, actual physical things that everybody in this room can do. But it's also feeding the hungry, the spiritually hungry, so that someone who comes and says, I want to know more about this, I'm starving for God, or someone who's thirsting for knowledge about who God is. So there's also that sort of next level to all these things. And that we offer that to each other, that we're called to do not just the very specific thing, but also to be available to, you know, visit the imprisoned is a lot like visiting the people who are imprisoned by addiction or imprisoned by the circumstances of their lives. So it's not just physically going to a prison, but it's to walk people out of that concept or the idea of the imprisoning where they find themselves. So it's both and we're all called to do that. It's not, you can't hire this done for you by somebody else. You can't pay Eric enough money to do this on your behalf, and you can't give. This is a task that each of us are called to, and it doesn't matter where we are. or frankly, whether we know whether we're sheep or goats. None of that matters. So this is specific things that we are all called to do. Now, we're all going to do that in different ways, but we're doing that out of the joy of truly looking into the lives of the people around us and seeing need and then being the tool, the instrument by which God meets that need. So that we're, again, this doesn't get you credit. This doesn't get you in. But if you are doing this, it's a reflection. It's kind of a clue to the rest of us that, wow, this person knows. But again, only God knows our motivation. Only God knows our hearts. And so we can both do the same thing, right? And one of us can do it because that Rod is just such a great guy. He went down there to the park and he fed all those homeless people, and isn't he wonderful? And Rod goes, yes, I am just so wonderful. Can you imagine how great I really am? Like, but you don't know that because I'm looking humble, because we all kind of have that I'm looking humble pose. Oh, no, really, it was nothing, you know, when in fact we were thankful for that praise that we get. And then there are the people who simply do it because they don't know that they're doing it. It's just sort of a natural response to the beauty of what God's done. So it's not like we even really, I'm going to say this, like we even really choose to do it. Like it's just such a natural outflow of a life dedicated towards God that it just is a natural thing. So I want you to think about that. Is doing that sort of thing natural for you? Is it just, you know, reflect on that and think about whether there are those elements in you. Now, we're all going to do it various degrees, better, worse, whatever. But again, it's not about it's about the grace that was received. 1 Timothy 1, 12-14 says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointed me to his service, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love, that are in Christ Jesus. There is that, for those who simply don't know about the kingdom yet, there is this acting in ignorance, acting in unbelief, so that we don't necessarily know, we just don't know what normal is. Because the upside-down kingdom seems so abnormal to those who are in the kingdom of this world. The upside-down kingdom is a kingdom where the servant of all is the greatest of all. The greatest slave, the servant among us, is the greatest one among us. But the world likely will not recognize that person. But once you know, then you're kind of without excuse. Matter of fact, James 4:17 says, anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. So sin is knowing what you're supposed to do and not doing it. So there is that, I'm supposed to do these things. There is an obligation there, but it's an obligation of love. It's an obligation of a community obligation to do that together. If we could flip. It's interesting that the two groups of people, the sheep and the goats, are both surprised that they're not in, that they didn't do this. It's when Jesus says, you fed me and you gave me drink and you visited me when I was in prison, they say, what? When did that happen? Because, you know, we've been looking for Jesus and we're looking for the Messiah. We're looking for the one. So I don't recall that happening. Like, I really don't remember doing that. I don't think I did. Like, I don't think Jesus was ever that close to me. And the ones who think, who are the goats, they go, well, we never saw you. If we had seen you, we would have done that. But we just never saw you. So here's the big secret tonight. Jesus is in every person you meet, and Jesus is in you. When you feed someone who's hungry, you are feeding Jesus. The next time you drive by one of those guys on the corner asking for a handout, look at him or her and say, that's Jesus. The next time you offer a drink to someone who's thirsty, you say, that's Jesus. I'm giving of what I have, giving of what I've been given, because I'm giving it to Jesus. Every person in this room, in this world, reflects the image of God. Jesus is the perfect image of God. We are the shattered images of God, but we are all called to be, we are all Jesus. So when you do it to, when you offer these things to each other, you are offering to Jesus. That makes, in some ways, life a lot easier. And in some ways, it makes it a lot harder. Because if I know that I'm serving Jesus, and I can keep that in mind, it's kind of a it's easier to deal with people I really don't like to deal with. People I'm uncomfortable with. But there is this uncomfortability, and there is this struggle with serving Jesus in that way and seeing Jesus in the faces of everyone that you meet and knowing that that is Jesus. And it takes the Jesus that is in us to recognize that, to do that. Like, not only when, so when I act, I am acting as Jesus would act if I am one of the sheep. If I'm part of this kingdom, I am the Christ, the Jesus, that people need to see. Martin Luther called it in the movie, I don't know if he calls it that in the movie, but little Christs, that we are all little Christs. And so that we go and we offer, that we bring reconciliation, that we bring those things, and we're doing that because we are Christ. So we're both Christ and ministering to Christ, and it's that beautiful mix that we were called to. Now, again, if you can flip my... Oh, I had one more phrase. Actually, go back. Did I have it on the previous one? Ah, I did. Let's go back up to the top. The least of these, right? Because most of us, whether we want to freely admit it, are more comfortable giving to people from whom we can get something. We've talked a lot about that at the Village, transactional relationships. I give to you because I get back from you. I give to you because when I give to you, then I receive back. So it is about that transaction. Jesus says, when you do it to the least of these, my brothers, when you offer yourself the good things that I've given you, when you offer that to the least of these, to the people to whom you get nothing back, to whom you don't get the kudos and you don't get anything back in the relationship. That's what he says, then you truly do it to me. So that there's this concept of if I truly offer myself to people that will give me nothing, will certainly not be able to repay me, right? Then what I'm doing is saying two things. One is I'm saying I love you to that person, which is huge. The other thing is I'm saying that I'm going to trust God to provide for me in the same way. The reason we don't often give of our resources and give what's given to us is we're hoarders. We want to hold on to it because we're scared that if we give it away, we won't have it anymore and we'll never get it back and it will cost us too much. Jesus, when he comes, lays down his life. He lays down everything. He takes on humanity to the point of death and he dies. He lays it all down and receives back the glory of God, receives back all the blessings of heaven. We will follow him on that path. And it will feel like dying because it's a lot like that. To offer that which we have to offer as Christ is to offer it without any hope that we'll get it back when we desperately need it. And trust that when we're needy, God will send sheep to offer to us what we need. And that act of trust and that living in that faith, I think, is the essence of what God calls us to, and it's the hard part of this whole sheep and goats thing. And in some ways, it's easy for God, for Jesus, to know as people come to him whether they're sheep and goats, because he simply will know by what they laid down and offered. Questions, comments, pushbacks, thoughts, ideas. Yeah, I think we can be intentional about those things, and I think that God has those opportunities in front of us all the time. Like, part of it is opening our hearts and our eyes to what is around us. You know, it's, and frankly, it's much harder to, you know, love my family this way than it is to send money to orphans in Africa or something. You know, it is more difficult when it's right here, because in some ways when we offer ourselves, then it sort of obligates us. It's and we say, well, I don't have enough, or I can't meet all their needs, or all those things. But I like that. It's not what I think it's more the second than the first. Other questions, comments? Right.
He's not talking to the people out in the world. And I don't know what that means as far as, like, it just seems like I tend to get kind of mixed up when I think too much about, like, I think I don't necessarily judge other people very often about whether they're sheep or goats, but I do tend to
Right.
And so
yes. Outside of the grace. Outside of the grace of God, we're all goats, exactly. We're all the abandoned ones. Yes. Right. Yeah, I thought that was interesting that the Isaiah passage is the builder of the wall and the restorer of the breaches and the one who lifts up. It is exactly that. Ruth. It's interesting because the money isn't actually on that list, right? Giving people money isn't on the list. It is feeding them. So if someone says they're hungry, like the work is to go take them to McDonald's and get them a hamburger because they're hungry. If they had other purposes, they'll quite often turn down that offer. And so I think it is the physical, actual physical doing of these deeds that is the measure and is not sort of letting ourselves off the hook in that way. I mean, it obligates us in that sense. But I think, yeah, it is the kingdom first, those in the kingdom first, and also. Like, I think it is our responsibility to do that for each other, to see that our collective needs are taken care of. If you look at other scripture that talks about, you know, we're known by our love for each other, the attractiveness of this community ought to be that we love each other that much and that we're feeding each other and clothing each other and visiting each other and caring for each other, and that that is an attraction to the people around us.
As you were speaking before, I was just turning in my own mind that the government tends to be the big source of help for the poor. I mean, it's never enough, but they tend to be the vehicle. Organizations and programs and stuff.
That's a huge disappointment to me in American culture, that the church, I think, abdicated that place.
And yet, if you believe the statistics, the hundreds of millions of dollars that people contributed to Katrina and
right.
the tsunami down in Indonesia and places like that, but the neediness, the needs of people is so enormous.
Right.
For me, sometimes it's easier to block it out.
Which is why I think we stay small and do what we can first locally, you know, like to actually deal with what we see around us every day.
I was thinking, you know, we usually like, or I look at that passage and think about how it's, you know, uncomfortable, I guess, but God's making these judgments against people. And, but I don't know, I was trying to figure out kind of why he was telling the story. And, you know, he's talking, I guess, to his disciples or Jewish people for sure. And I wonder if when they heard it, you know, they're saying, he's saying, like, when the Son of Man comes in all his glory, like, all the nations of the earth will be there. And there's going to be this judgment. But actually, I wonder if they would have thought, like, really? All the people are going to. I mean,
right.
You know, he wasn't making any reference
Anyone else?
I just want to say that I appreciate what Eric said, because I think the motivation is so important for what we do things. I was just thinking about as a parent and disciplining our kids, how easy it is to do it just to control them, you know, make them submit to what I want. And instead, what I end up doing when I do that oftentimes is I shame my kids. And instead, if I've got the motivation really pulling up the dignity. So I guess it doesn't just have to do with kids, it's everybody, but the motivation for it is to lift people up.
To see ourselves both as needy and as providers. Like, I think a lot too through my life, I've thought that I had to work hard so I could become a giver and not a receiver. But the truth is, throughout our lives, we are the image of Christ, you know, the needy image of Christ, and we're the providing image of Christ, that we're both of those. And that, I think that does bring us that dignity that Eric was talking about, that you're referring to, that our dignity is not in arriving at the status of being able to give and do these things, but that we're all called to do those, and we're all called to be hungry and thirsty and naked and ashamed, and I mean, you know, that we're all in both of those camps all the time, that we're both of those pictures of Christ at the same time. We should close. Father, thank you for your love. Help us not to judge. Help us not to judge ourselves in that way that would destroy us. Help us to live out of our new hearts, our good hearts that you implant in us. Help us to bow before you, the shepherd. Open our eyes to see what we can do. Father, we're overwhelmed by all that is in this world that needs you and needs your intervention. Father, help us to do the things on this list with joy and gratitude and pleasure. Help us to be generous, to not be afraid, and to trust. Father, call us on that day the sheep of your right hand. In Jesus' name, and because of his power, and because of his grace, and because of what he's done. Amen. If you brought a gift tonight, you can share that with the village. If you know Jesus and you're one who claims to be a child of his, then there's bread and juice. Go take a piece of that bread and dip it in the juice, and as you eat it and drink it, remember that he made this great sacrifice for you. If that's not something you know, if he's not someone you know, if you're not part of that kingdom or that belief, then please refrain from doing that. Thank you for that. There's a chair back there called the sinner's chair. If there are things that you would like to just be prayed about, sin in your life, sin in the world around you, sin that you're struggling with and someone else, fears, whatever, confessions, things that you would like to have someone pray for, go sit there and one of the leaders will come and pray for you.